All right, a little bit of reading from the scripture here. It says in Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."
That just shows you how much power I got this morning. I want to turn for just a little while to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5. And we will begin reading with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to speak this morning for a little while on overcoming faith. We read it here in verses 4 and 5. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We find from these verses that just being saved is enough to qualify us for overcoming the world. That is by no means what we call a full overcomer, but if a person just believes on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, he has, according to these words, overcome the world in some measure. I would call our attention today to our faith, as we read here that it is our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This does not mean that we are to call attention to ourselves because of our great faith. Nor does it mean that faith originated with us as though we can claim responsibility for it. It does most assuredly mean that there must come that time when we claim faith as personal. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Galatians 2:20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That faith has to become my own. It is not something detached from me or apart from me, but I have to claim it as indeed my faith. If you'll turn over just a couple of pages, really, to the little book of Jude, he tells us exactly the same story as we read here in verse 20 of this little one chapter book. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Again, it is Jude who calls it your most holy faith. Again, meaning that which absolutely must become individual and personal. I want to set these words in context. How did Jude get to this admonition or this exhortation that he is talking about? He begins this chapter, verse 3, talking about the common salvation. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." That's what he was stirred up to write. And it seems like that he was a very energetic preacher here. It was something that really meant something to him, because he was all ready, as he says here, "I gave all diligence to this." This is something that I was occupied to write to you about, the common salvation. The common salvation is what the whole church shared in common at the beginning of this church age, around those first few years of Pentecost. Jude was in the middle of that. He knew the excitement of it. He knew the glory of it. And the common salvation is threefold. First, it means that God was adding to the church daily, so it's as those that should be saved. In other words, the first is that men are saved from the guilt of their sins. Secondly, they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. Third is there was healing for the body, and that was everywhere in that early church. There are those today who bemoan the fact that we don't see the great miracles that he did back in that day. We have pointed out again and again the reason for that is because those first 7 years of the church age were just a little foretaste of the millennial age that is coming. God showed them this is what will happen if you just accept me. And Israel as a nation did not accept him, and therefore we find the church age today. These things are still for us today. But you see, I have often wondered what Jude would have said if he continued along that line of talking about the common salvation. I'm sure he had example after example of the miracles and the blessings and the glories that had fired him up so much. But you see, the Holy Ghost took over this man, and he said, I had all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He changed his message, or the Holy Ghost changed his message, right in mid-stride. Contending from the faith is far beyond the teaching of initial or the common salvation. He's telling us there is something more needful here than just enjoying the glories and the victories and the riches of this common salvation. Contending for the faith. And it means exactly what it says. Did you know that there is only one faith? Ephesians 4:5 tells us that. But there are other scriptures that tell us there is just one faith. We read of being obedient to the faith. Continue in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. There are those who will, Paul warned, depart from the faith. There are those who deny the faith. Then Paul tells us there in Galatians that the persecutor, who once persecuted the church, but now he preacheth the faith. Philippians 1:27 speaks of the faith of the gospel. And thus we understand the faith is simply a reference to the Word of God. Preaching the faith is preaching the Word of God. Walking in the faith is walking according to the Word of God. Now Jude instructs here that they are to contend for the faith. It is a fact that God actually assailed Israel over and over in the Scripture because they did not do that. Numbers 14:22 tells us, you have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. You have not hearkened unto my voice occurs a number of times. Jeremiah 29 directly tells us that the captivity in Babylon was because they hearkened not unto my words. Isaiah 5:24 tells us that trouble for Israel came because they have cast away the law of the Lord and despised the word of the Holy One. Amos says it this way, Israel was punished because they despised the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 32:20, God said plainly that Israel is children in whom is no faith. And finally, in the New Testament, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he said they killed the prophets. And it was a reference to the fact that they had rejected God's truth. They had rejected the faith. Now Jude is telling these people, you must earnestly contend for the faith. He says you must contend for these things that God has outlined and ordained in the Scripture. Verses 4 to 19 of this chapter are really a parenthesis. They describe the opposition. They describe the consequence of those who fall into the trap of failing to walk in the faith or denying it altogether. Paul exhorts the same thing as Jude did here. Fight the good fight of faith. We have come to a day when men have absolutely disregarded the principles of the Scripture. They just completely ignore them as though they don't exist. And I'm speaking of so much of the church that has done that. We are not, as I've told you over and over, going to turn that trend around. But I'm not speaking to the whole church today. I am speaking to us as individuals that we are the ones who must contend for the faith in our own lives. We cannot be dissuaded by the things that men are doing today that they are saying are all right. Just because society approves it, it makes it okay. No, it doesn't. In our own hearts, we must contend for the Word of God and the principles thereof in order to contend for the faith. It really does take some effort in order to do that. But I want to notice that, picking up our story here in verse 20, but you, beloved, Jude says there must be a change here. There has to be a turnaround. Cannot go along with what he has said and follow in the path of these from verses 4 on down to 19. You, beloved, building up yourselves, and once again, on your most holy faith. We are talking about an individual process in our own experience. But how do we do that? We contend for the faith by building up yourselves in your most holy faith, but how do we build up ourselves? He says right here that we do that, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There are those who believe that all you have to do is just pray, that the Holy Ghost will just pour in volumes and volumes and massive faith. But that really is not the teaching of the Scripture. We'll not turn there, but you remember it well. Romans 10:17 says it this way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us understand there's only one way we can get faith, and that is by the Word of God. So how in the world is the Holy Ghost in here? Why does he say praying in the Holy Ghost? Again, some think that if you just speak in tongues, pray in tongues, that's going to give you all of this faith that you need. But that really is not the truth. Let's turn back to the 16th chapter of the book of John. John 16. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. In verse 6 of this chapter, he says, because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. They are in deep misery because they know Jesus is going to be taken away from them. But Jesus is never caught unawares. He is preparing them before he goes away. And so he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is an advantage for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is saying, if I go to the cross, if I'm raised again, I will send the power of the Holy Ghost unto you. And he did exactly that. And the advent of the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost. Verse 8, he is called a comforter, but when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to see that the power of the Holy Spirit has a select ministry to the world. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Ghost convicts a man of the fact that he needs Jesus. He needs to be saved. He has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's exactly what the power of the Holy Ghost does. He hovers over every sinner trying to show him his need, show him his sin. And then you convince the word of righteousness. Meaning that the Holy Ghost is the only one that can show men that the only righteousness that is any good before God is the righteousness of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts a person of the fact that he has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that he can have the very righteousness of Christ. And that is what is imparted to him at the new birth. And then of judgment. And he says on down here, it's because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He was judged at the cross. The victory over Satan was won at Calvary. We've not yet seen the full results of that. But again and again we have said we can have those victories in our lives today. Because Jesus won the victory over Satan at the cross. This is the judgment that he tries to get across. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. We need to understand here that the ministry of the Holy Ghost to the world is that he will reprove them of the sin and righteousness and judgment. The message to us goes beyond that. These next words are for believers. The power of the Holy Ghost has been sent unto us believers for a certain purpose. Now, I know that there are many who just go to Pentecost and they just want these wonderful, miraculous things, speaking in tongues and all of the gifts. And I've said it over and over that a person must speak with new tongues as the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But there is a greater message and a greater ministry of the power of the Holy Ghost that is waiting for us. And here it is. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why not? Were they so stupid that they couldn't understand? The reason they couldn't understand is because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. After the day of Pentecost, it all changed. Verse 13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth, again, the Spirit of truth is the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the one who will reveal truth to our lives. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. There are people I've heard who said, you can't know all the truth. Not according to this. The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. I would put a personal proviso on that. I personally believe we will be learning till the day he takes us out of this world. And so we don't get to the place where, yeah, I know it all. The day you know it all is the day you quit learning. And so we must be those who are willing to learn, willing to let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth as long as we have breath in this world. But the promise is there. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he'll glorify me. How? He'll receive of mine. That is all of those wonderful provisions of redemption that Jesus gave to us there at the cross. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This is why that Jude said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Our prayer should be that God would reveal truth. You see what he's doing? He is taking the faith. And my personal faith comes from the faith of the gospel. The more of the message that he reveals to my heart, the more I am edified or built up in faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, Paul tells us this same thing as we read here in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Paul says it this way, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That phrase, the Spirit searches all things, has a wonderful personal application. Do you think that the Holy Ghost, after all of these millions of years, so to speak, do you think the Holy Ghost is searching for those things that are in the Scripture, those things that are in the heart of God, as though he didn't know they were there? No. What's he searching for? He is searching for those things that apply to my life at any given time. That's the person of the power of the Holy Spirit. He is personal unto us. And he searches for those things that I need at any given moment to build me up in the faith, to overcome the world at any particular time. He searches for the deep things. Let us go back to Jude, and we notice these wonderful results of contending for the faith, being built up in the faith, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Verse 20 again, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I hope we understand how to do that now. That we are always in a prayerful attitude concerning God's word, that he would bring these things into my own life. Then verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are some that might interpret that to mean, well, I have to jump through hoops to get God to love me. And that's not the truth. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to constantly dwell in the realm of God's love, and that is our choice. People choose whether they're going to let the Lord love them personally or whether they don't. If we want to go our own way and do our own thing, we will never experience the fullness of the love of God. Paul described it as a giant cube, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, that you might know God's love in that way. And God, as we've had in previous messages, will orchestrate our experiences that we might know that full realm of the love of God. Here is where God works, is within the realm of divine love. We learn that from the Word of God. We learn that from the faith. We learn to take hold of it as the power of the Holy Spirit quickens it to my heart and my own faith reaches out and claims the love of God for my own life. And so keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice further, looking for the mercy. Mercy is just another wonderful expression of that broad subject of the grace of God, the manifold grace of God. And we learn from the Scripture, the only thing that we ever get from God is because of His grace. We learn that we can't do anything to deserve it, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. If He owed it to us, it wouldn't be grace. God owes us nothing, but He has given us everything if we just claim it. And so we must learn to live in this realm of divine mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22. It all has an effect on those around us. Every member of the body of Christ should be concerned about how his life is affecting other people. We can affect them in a good way or we can affect them in a bad way, but believe me, we're going to have an effect. God intended that the members of the body of Christ should edify one another, and that they should be beneficial to others, even of the world. Listen, and if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Ministering to others, the wonders that we have already learned by experience from the Word of God. As our own faith is built up, able to indeed give forth those same wonderful blessings and messages unto others. Verse 24. This one is priceless. We learn it only as our faith is built up by praying in the Holy Ghost. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. We begin to learn real quick, Lord. If I stand, there's only one responsible for that, and that's you. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. There are those of our world who believe that fear is the motivator. If you put enough of fear of God in people, they won't do anything wrong. And that simply is not right. Only God can keep us from falling. And we learn that from the wonders and the glories of the faith. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. And He's not only able to keep you from falling. Sometimes people are just always on the defensive. Just stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away from this precipice or the next. God didn't intend for us to live our lives like that. He indeed is able to keep you from falling. But notice what else? To present you faultless before the presence of the Lord with exceeding joy. Again, there are those who say there's no one that can be perfect, not according to the Scripture. Job's called a perfect man, perfect attitude. God wants to perform that same perfection in our lives. To repeat, I believe the day that we're absolutely perfect is the day that God will take us out of this world. Until that time, Paul said it this way, not as though I were perfect or had already attained, but I follow after. And that's what he was following after, is building up himself on his most holy faith. He will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. This is the ultimate result. Why God did it this way is that now all glory belongs to him. Glory doesn't belong to me for my great faith, because I'm built up in faith, because our faith overcomes the world. All glory, dominion, and power and might is to be given unto him. And my life is simply the evidence of what God can do if we only give him that opportunity. Thus, he alone will be glorified throughout all.